Genesis chapter 1 to start. Are you ready for an adventure? Okay. Are you ready for a challenge? Are you ready? Are you ready for revelation?
Amen.
Are you ready to uncover one of the dirtiest tricks that the devil has ever played on the body of Christ?
Yes.
Okay. Remember, you said that now. When we get into this, I'm just going to forewarn you that there are people in the body of Christ who, if they were to hear this message, and I think what's going to happen, we're going to get into the first part of it this morning, we'll finish it up tonight. But there are some people in the body of Christ, if they were to hear this message and not pay attention to what I'm saying, would really be upset because of what has happened in the body of Christ and the way the devil's messed a lot of us up. And you'll just understand where we're headed once we get into this. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to look in verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Everybody see that? Okay. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 22, and God blessed them, saying. Verse 24, and God said. Verse 26, and God said. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said. Verse 29, and God said. I stop right there. Now turn back to the very third verse again. Do you see all those? Well, we just read it and it said, and God said. Okay? Now, in verse 3, once again, and God said, let there be light. Now, I'm going to ask you something. What words did God say? Let there be light. Okay? Verse 3, that is what God said. Let there be light. Now, I need a volunteer. Brother Don, thank you. I want you to stand right here and face the congregation. Now, everybody help Brother Don and remind him of the words that the Lord said. Let there be light. Now, that's what the Lord said. Now, for a moment, Brother Don is God. So, here's what I want you to do. I want you, in front of all these people, to repeat the words that God said in Genesis chapter 3. Now, when I say it, that's when I want you to say it, okay? Say it.
Say it.
No.
I am God. I'm sorry, Pastor.
Let's try this again.
Okay,
see me after the service, young man. Say it. Stop. What did you just do?
I stopped.
Yeah, but what did you just do before you started to pronounce those words?
I took a breath in and started to form.
You did what?
I took a breath.
Stop. Okay. Now go ahead and say it. Do it again.
Let there be light.
Now you say you took a breath before you said those words.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Go ahead and sit down. What did he do before he said those words? What did he do? All right, now everybody, I want you to join with me. Let's do the same thing. Let's repeat the words that God said. 1, 2, 3.
Let there be light.
What did you do before you said, let there be light? You took in a breath. What did God do before he said, let there be light? What did he breathe in? What did you just breathe in?
Air.
What's air made up of? Oxygen. What is oxygen? Oxygen is a created substance. How could God have taken in a breath of air and said, let there be light, before he even created the substance that we breathe in? What did he say? Or what did he do? What did he breathe in? How did he do it? Some of you, I can see these wheels going, it's like, I don't know. I never thought of it that way before. Exactly. That's my point. When we read this in Genesis, and God said, so in our minds, like Brother Don, when he was up here, here's God on the throne. Let there be light. Because that's what we would do, isn't it? Because that's all we can do in order to say, let there be light. In other words, what we are doing is we are assigning human characteristics to God so that we can understand what He did. The problem is, we can't do that. You can't assign human characteristics to God because the moment that you make an assumption that God spoke in the same way that we would speak, meaning breathe in, exhale, is the moment that you have limited what He can do in your life. Oxygen is a created substance. Is God dependent upon oxygen? So then what did He do? We don't know. But we know what He did. We know the result. He said, let there be light. Now, let's think for a moment. Up in heaven, there is talking, is there not? That's not a talk. I mean, you've read your Bibles. There is talking, right? There is talking in heaven. Okay, there is singing in heaven, right? Okay. There's also talking on earth, correct? And there is singing on earth, correct? But now our talking and our singing is based upon what? Our ability to inhale and exhale those words as we speak or sing, correct? So how do people speak or sing in heaven? I don't know, Brother Martin. Hadn't really thought of that before. All right, let's take it another step further. On earth, what happens if you stop breathing? Now, you sure about that? You die. Okay. Is there death in heaven? There's no death in heaven. Well, if there's no death in heaven, then how do we exist? Meaning, if we have to breathe down here to live, what are we doing when we get to heaven? Now see, some of you already are starting to wonder, gee whiz, I don't know. What is going on? What is happening up there? You know what? We don't know. I mean, we can speculate, but we don't know. But one thing is for certain. Existence in heaven is not, existence and life in heaven is not based upon whether or not you breathe in oxygen. It's not based on that at all. Here on earth it is. But there it's not. So there's a difference in the way that we exist in heaven compared to the way that we exist here on earth. The problem that we run into here is this. We are so rooted in our humanity that we really do not understand our spirituality. And because we're so rooted in our humanity, we base almost everything we believe about God on our concept of creation, not our understanding of the realm of the Spirit. Now, from God's perspective, He sees that as a major problem. Because until we can begin to get a concept of the realm of the Spirit, we're not going to be able to move in spiritual things. Do you see what I'm saying in here? All right, now let's think about this for a moment. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 24. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, what are the first four words there? God is a spirit. It does not say God is spirit. It said God is a spirit. God, a spirit. What this is saying, I'll paraphrase the Greek. This is telling us God exists exists as a spirit being. God is a spirit. Now, God is a spirit, and He dwells in the realm of what? The spirit. Now, here's where we start getting... Here's where we could start losing people. Because we are beginning right now to draw a distinction between two separate worlds of existence. The spirit world and the natural world. Now, even though many Christians wouldn't exactly say this, their concept of the spirit world could be defined like this. The realm of the spirit is simply the invisible part of the natural. But that's kind of how people look at it. They see, now listen to this closely, they see the realm of the natural as being the primary state of existence. And they fail to grasp that the realm of the natural was brought into existence from the realm of the spirit. Now, you might as well get it settled. There are two separate states of existence. Two, all right? The natural and the spirit. There are two places to exist. The natural and the spirit. And both, I'll say it like this just for the sake of conversation, both are equally as real. If you exist in the realm of the spirit, I'm taking liberties here, it will seem no different to you than existing in the natural. Now, it will, but just kind of work with me on this. Now, what I'm trying to get at is this. There is a dimension. I sound like Rod Serling now. There is a dimension. There is a dimension that exists co-equally with the natural. It is called the spirit. The body of Christ oftentimes denies the existence of a spirit world while at the same time talking about it. You say, that doesn't sound easy to do, but it's very easy to do. Now, I want you to look around this room for a moment, just kind of glance around and tell me, how many demons do you see? Yeah, you better watch it. Well, right back there, I'm wondering about that. You don't see any, but do you believe they exist? Are they the invisible part of the natural, or are they a part of the spirit world? They're a part of the spirit world, but we don't grasp that. I mean, it's like with our heads, we say, okay, yeah, I understand that. But in a literal sense, we don't understand that. Because we have been deceived into accepting natural existence can take dominance over spirit existence. And that's where we make our mistake. God is a spirit. He exists in the spirit world. We are in the natural, but we're spirit. Yet we're in the natural. God is a spirit. He lives in the realm of the spirit. And the spirit is not a part of the natural. The natural is not a part of the spirit, but they coexist in the same plane. You don't think so? See, I don't understand. This is getting kind... I know. This is where we're getting over into what deity can do and what we can't. We're entering into a realm of teaching that Christians, now listen closely, criticize and tell you to stay away from because you don't want to mess around with all that New Age stuff. Well, if God is a spirit, it seems to me like He already knows what's going on in the realm of the spirit. And since God is a spirit and He created the natural, it seems to me like He has an understanding of what's going on in both realms. So if God is a spirit, and I start talking about the spirit world, I'm talking about the, quote, dimension in which God exists and in which God lives. So why should I be criticized by trying to find out more about the spirit world? Now, Granted, I understand when you say things like the spirit world and you've watched too many movies, all right, you've got some weird things that you can imagine. This is part of the trick that the devil has played on the body of Christ. It's as though, see, Satan's a spirit also. You know that, don't you? Well, it's as though he exists in the spirit and he knows that he can't convince us that the spirit doesn't completely and totally not exist. But what he tries to do is get us to believe that the realm of the spirit is just the invisible part of the natural. Because if he can get us to believe that the realm of the spirit is just the invisible part of the natural, he can get us to the place of actually rejecting what can come into the natural from the realm of the spirit. Because we believe then that if the spirit is, now I'm not talking about your spirit, the spirit world, if the spirit world is just the invisible part of the natural world, it means that the natural world has dominance over the spirit world. And as long as Satan can get you to believe that, he can actually get you to stand in between yourself and what God would want to do in your life. Because if God is a spirit, and everything that we see around us was birthed out of the realm of the spirit, that means everything that we want to receive from him originates in the spirit.
That's right.
But if we don't believe that, we're looking for a natural solution to a problem that God says can be solved first in the realm of the spirit and then manifested later in the realm of the natural. God's problem was this. Okay, work with me here. God's problem was this. He wanted a universe, planets, stars, bugs, animals, people. But he didn't have any of that. And he couldn't find any in heaven. He couldn't find any in the spirit world. So what did he do? He created them. How did he do it? I don't understand the fullness of how he did it. I just know he did it. Now turn over to Luke 16. In Luke 16, beginning in verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now stop right there. It says, and in hell. Where was the rich man? The rich man was in hell. Was he in hell when he died? Before he died, was he in hell? No. He fared sumptuously, right? But when he died, he relocated. Where was he after he died? He was in hell. How can that be? The Bible says he was buried. His body was buried, but his spirit went to hell. Hell must exist primarily in the realm of the spirit. So in hell, he lifted up his... That means there are eyes in the realm of the spirit. You have spiritual eyes. So you can see things, spiritual things. And it says, being in torments... That phrase, being in torments, in the realm of the in the Greek, what it means is being in a constant state of never-ending torment. Being in a constant state of never-ending torment. And because the word torments is plural, it's various types of torment. And he says, verse 24, he cried. How could he cry? He had a voice. Vocal cords, lips, tongue, mouth. He says, Abraham... Funny how he recognized Father Abraham. Somehow he knew. And he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. If you got a finger, you got a hand. If you have a hand, you have an arm. If you have an arm, you have a shoulder, etc. and so forth. In water and cool my tongue. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So, in the realm of the spirit, you have sensations. Thirst. You also have feelings, tormented. I'm tormented in this flame. I'm feeling pain. Abraham said, look, do you remember that in your lifetime? What do you mean? I thought in your lifetime, in the time of your life. The time of what life? The time of your life in the natural. Because obviously the guy's alive, but he's just not in the natural. The time of your life in the natural, receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted. He's comforted, and you are tormented. And he says, besides this, there's a great gulf fixed so that they would pass from hence to you can't, and they that would pass from us to thence, and you can't do that. I mean, it's just the way it is. You can't do this. We're sorry there, rich man. And the rich man said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. Wait a minute. This guy, this rich man, he's so convinced of the reality that of what is going on around him that he believes that Lazarus could be sent back home to tell the rest of the family. He says, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, from where? Well, I thought if you were dead, you're dead. Obviously not. Coming from the dead simply means to go from the spirit back into the natural. If one would come from the dead, they'll repent. And Abraham said, look, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And there's the problem. Somebody has risen from the dead, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is alive, but people still don't believe. Why? Because for one reason, we don't make a connection between the realm of the spirit world and the realm of the natural world, and we continue to believe in this thing that the natural world has existence and dominance rather over the realm of the spirit. And God says, boy, have you got things reversed. The spirit world, if you will, is more real than the natural world. Because when it comes down to which one is going to last the longest, the natural world, as you know it, ain't going to make it. But the realm of the spirit is going to last forever. Now, there are a lot of people that criticize this story of the rich man and Lazarus. Oh, that didn't really happen, didn't really happen. And the problem is, in the body of Christ, you actually have people that don't believe this took place. And what's even more astonishing to me is how that there are so many Christians, they'll read these stories and they'll talk about how it happened and the rich man and the Lazarus and hell and all these other kinds of things and what happened and this took place and all that. But yet when it comes to actually understanding what the difference between a spirit world and a natural world, there are a lot of Christians that struggle with this concept because they still don't understand what's really going on here. There is a spirit world. And I'm not talking demon world. They exist, but they exist in the spirit world. And God is a spirit, and He exists in the spirit world. We are spirits housed or living inside of natural containers so that we can operate as spirit beings in the natural world. Now, when you start saying things like that, spirit beings and all this, I'm telling you, there are Christians that would hear what I've said so far and already label me a New Age teacher. Have I said anything New Agey? I have just shown you things from Scripture, have I not? That's all I've done. There is a spirit realm that is every bit as real as the pew you're sitting on right now. You can touch, you can feel, and as we've seen with this rich man, there are sensations that you can experience in the realm of the spirit. There is a spirit world, and it's very real. Now, what I'm going to do, this is very, very unusual. We're going to play a tape. And this is a tape of a man that had a vision of hell. And what I've done is I dubbed this tape over, I eliminated the introductions and the end of it, the church service, the invitation, and so forth that they had at the end of that. But I want you to hear this man's testimony. I want you to hear what he has to say. And don't get fidgety, don't let your mind drift, but listen very intently to what he is sharing and how real what he is sharing was to him. And I just last for several minutes. But in this testimony, it brings to light just how real the realm of the spirit is compared to the realm of the natural, and how at times it could almost be difficult to differentiate between the two. And you'll understand that as we go further in this message. So, Mike, I want you to go ahead, make sure that the monitors are turned off for the playback, and just play it through the mains. So go ahead and play this. Now, everybody listen very closely.
And so, for the sake of time, I'm going to shorten this testimony and just get right into it. But first, I want to address a couple things, questions that might be in your mind. The first question that would be mine, if I was listening to me, I would say, how do you know it wasn't just a dream that you had, a bad dream? A couple points to make. First of all, I had left my body. I saw my body when I returned laying on the floor, so I know for sure that it was out-of-body experience. Some Christians have said, oh, a Christian can't leave his body. But that's not true in 2 Corinthians 12:2, when Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. So if he didn't know, that must mean it's possible. And also he said in verse 1 that it was a vision. So this, I believe, comes under the classification of a vision. And in Job 7:14, it says, thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. So this is definitely what the Lord did, terrified me through a vision. And also this returning from this, it took me a year to calm down and become like a normal person again. I was so upset and traumatized from the fear that it's changed my whole viewpoint on how to witness and how much to appreciate what God saved us from. And so I asked my wife to come up for a minute so that she could just share with you for a minute on when she found me in the living room, because I don't remember that part. So I want her to say a few words.
Thank you, hon. It was about 3:23 in the morning when I woke up. I just remember that because I looked at our digital clock, and Bill, I noticed, was not next to me. I heard screaming coming from our living room, and I proceeded to go down the hallway, and I found my husband in a way I've never seen him before. If anyone gets to know Bill, he's very, very conservative by nature, very calm, professional man. He's just not the type to get excited or real emotional over anything, unless it's God at times. But anyways, I saw him there traumatized, literally traumatized, holding his skull, holding his head between his hands and crying out and screaming. And he was in a fetal position on our living room floor. And I didn't know what to do. I thought he was having a heart attack. I just started to pray, and he cried out and said, pray that the Lord would take this out of my mind. The Lord took me to hell. I feel like my body is dying. I can't handle this. And so I proceeded to pray over him, and I don't know, maybe 10 to 20 minute time frame in there, and he began to calm down. And but he was literally in a traumatized state, like someone who went to Vietnam and has a reoccurrence or a horrible car accident where they're reliving it. It was not just someone who just had a bad dream and woke up. So I just wanted to testify of that.
I'm so blessed with a good woman. Anyway, I'm really grateful to God. We've been married for 4 years, known her for 6, and it's been the best 6 years of my life, I have to say. So praise God. First of all, I wanted to find out when I got back from this experience if there's anybody in the Bible that I've ever experienced hell. And so I began to research, and I found, and I listened to a Chuck Missler a lot. He's a Bible teacher across the nation, real scholar. And he had said also that Jonah had experienced hell. In Jonah 2:2, it says, in hell he cried out. And in Jonah 2:6, he says, the earth with her bars was about me forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. So at least there was somebody in the Bible that experienced hell, Jonah. And I also wanted to find out, because I was raised early days of Calvary Chapel, that any spiritual experience that you would go through should already be in the Word of God. So I knew that I have to, what I experienced was true, it would already be there in the Word. So I began to research, and I found over 400 scriptures that depicted everything I saw, heard, felt, everything to do with hell. It's already in the Bible. So whatever I'm telling you, it's already there. I'll make reference to some of the scriptures as we go. Can't quote all 400, but some of them at least. And I also found there were about 14 other people that had experienced some portion of hell. Most of them were near-death experiences, people in the hospital dying, or, and that were brought back and so forth. And so one of the people that I was privileged to meet was a lady named Mary Kay Baxter. She was someone that experienced hell in a great way. And so I was able to get together with her. We looked through a lot of Hollywood movies to try to see if there was anything that looked really realistic, like what hell would look like the Black Hole Disney movie and so forth. So we took clips out of a lot of these movies and tried to put together a segment that actually looked real. And Hollywood did a pretty good job, but it still is no comparison to the real thing. So to get right into it quickly, my wife and I were at a Sunday night prayer meeting that we always attend with our pastors, and we went home like any other normal night and went to bed. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I was taken. I did not know how I got there until I returned, the Lord explained. But I was just found myself, I dropped into a prison cell, just a regular prison cell like you would imagine, with rough-hewn stone walls and bars on the door. And I didn't know where I was yet. All I knew that it was extremely, terribly hot. It was so hot, I couldn't believe that I was alive in this cell. I felt like I should have been disintegrated with this heat, but I was still alive. It was light in the room for a little while, and I believe the Lord's presence was there for me to be able to see the scenery, but then it got dark after about a minute. Anyway, in Isaiah 24:22 it says, "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison." Proverbs 7:27 says, "They shall go down to hell to the chambers of death." Chambers means inner room. So part of hell has prison cells and chambers and pits of fire and big areas of fire. So I was just in a prison cell at this time. And then there's a scripture in Jonah 2:6, "The earth with her bars was about me forever." And Job 17:16, "They shall go down to the bars of the pit." So again, everything I saw was in the Word. The stones are talked about in Isaiah 14:19, "The stones of the pit." I found myself in this cell, and these four creatures were in the cell with me. And I didn't know they were demons at the time, because I went there as an unsaved person. God took it out of my mind that I was a Christian. I didn't understand why, but He explained that to me on the way back, which I'll get to. And so these creatures, I didn't realize what they were, but they were enormous. They were about 12 or 13 feet tall. One you'll see in the video, and the one I'm going to try to describe to you, oddly enough, one of the people that gives their testimony, he saw the same demon that I did. So you'll see what one actually looks like. It's a really good depiction of one in the video. And it'll be the one where the guy's being drug up to the bars of hell. You'll see Kenneth Hagin's testimony. And anyway, they were all scaly. This one was all scales all over its body. And giant jaw sticking out with huge teeth and sunken in eyes. And it just was enormous. And the other one didn't look like that at all, but it was razor sharp, like fins all over it, and long arms, and out of proportion feet, and everything was deformed and twisted, and out of symmetry, no symmetry, the one long arm and one shorter, and just odd looking creatures, horrible, horrible looking things. And they were blaspheming God. The whole time they were cursing God, and I wondered, why are these things cursing God? Why do they hate God so much? And then they turned their attention to me, and I felt the same hatred that they had for God, they had for me also. And again, I thought, why do they hate me? I haven't done anything to them. But they hated me with a hatred that I've never experienced on earth, way beyond what man has the ability to hate with. They absolutely hated me. And I knew they were assigned to me to torture me. There were things that I'm going to say that I don't know how I knew. It's like in hell, your senses are keener. You just are aware of more than you could be in our physical bodies here. I was aware of distances, and I was aware of time and so forth, much more than you are here. And so one of the things I knew was that they were assigned to me to torture me forever in this place. And I noticed I was laying on the floor of the cell, and I had absolutely no strength in my body. And I wonder, why can't I hardly move? What is wrong with me? And I was just real aware of that. My wife and I like to work out, and I just was aware of no strength. And I was helplessly laying there. And the one demon just grabbed me and picked me up and threw me into the wall like a glass, like you would pick up a glass. That's how light I was, or how strong he was. And threw me into the wall, and every bone in my body just broke. I felt it break. And I felt the pain. And I just began to lay on the floor there, and I was crying out for mercy, but these creatures don't have any mercy at all, absolutely no mercy. The one picked me up, the other one, with those razor sharp claws and things, and he just shredded my flesh right off. He just tore it off and had absolutely no care whatsoever for this body that God has so fearfully and wonderfully made. It just was a hatred that was so intense against me, and I wondered, why am I alive? Why am I living through this? I don't understand why I'm not dead. And the flesh just hung in ribbons, and there was no water or blood, just flesh hanging. And because life is in the blood, and there's no life in hell, and there's no water in hell. And in Isaiah 14, 9 and 10, it says, "Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They shall say, art thou become weak as we?" You don't have any strength. Psalms 88, 4 says, "I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength." And we know that the devil does have strength, even in scriptures where there was the demoniac running through the graveyards, and it said they couldn't bind him. Even with chains, he'd break the chains in pieces. So that was just a man with demonic strength. These demons have... I also understood that they had about 1,000 times the strength of a man. So even if I had my natural strength, I couldn't have fought them off anyway. So there was absolutely... I was just at their mercy, which they don't have any mercy. The smell of these demons and the smell in hell was so atrocious. I can't even describe to you, but I'll try. It's like if you took... There was a smell of burning flesh, of sulfur. There was a smell of the demons were like an open sewer, putrid and rotten meat or bad eggs and milk and everything you can imagine. Take it times 1,000 again and put it up to your nose and just breathe that in. It was so toxic it would kill you if you were here in this body. You would die. And I wondered, why am I living again through this smell? It's just so horrendous. But again, you don't die. You have to endure it. The profanities that they were cursing out God, that's mentioned also in Ezekiel 22 through 26. "I am profaned among them," the word says, and profane means degraded, vulgar language, and blasphemous. The torments that they were doing on me, it's mentioned in Deuteronomy 32, 22 through 24, says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust." So our teeth of beasts are upon you. 2 Samuel 22:6 talks about the sorrows of hell compass me about. And in Micah 3:2 there's an interesting scripture where the Philistines who hated the Israelites said it says the Philistines who hate the good and love evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. That's what they did to the Jewish people. So that's in the natural, that's what they did. But where do they get that idea from? That comes from hell. That's what the demons do. And the mercy, there's only mercy in heaven. Mercy comes from God. And the devil has no knowledge of any kind of mercy. He's totally against that. Psalms 36:5, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." It's definitely not in hell. And in Psalm 74:20, it says, "For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." It's just a cruel, miserable, horrible place that you have to endure. You have to endure all these things. Another thing was, God has made mankind the highest form of creation. He has made us the highest form of His creation. And these demons were the lowest form of creation. And as man, we work hard to get ahead in life. We better ourselves. We study and all the things we do. And here in hell, your life is run by a demon. This creature that has a zero IQ, absolute ignorant creature, that all they know is hatred for God and hatred for you and torture. That's all they know, and they run your life, and you can't do anything about it. And there's scriptures about that, the humiliation that you have to endure, that this thing is going to run my life, and I can't stop it. In Isaiah 5:14, it says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and the mighty man shall be humbled." Isaiah 57:9 talks about being debased into the lowest hell. And Ezekiel 32:24 talks about enduring shame in the pit. And on they go. But that was a horrible thing to have your life run by these creatures that have no mercy for you whatsoever. I was laying in the cell and it went dark, pitch black. I mean, a darkness which I have never, ever felt before. And I've been down in caves and things, way down in iron mines and so forth in Arizona. And there was a blackness that you couldn't even imagine. And I managed to crawl out. Somehow I was able to crawl. And they let me, apparently. And I remembered where the door was. And so I crawled towards it and felt my way. And I got outside the cell. And I looked one direction, and all black. And all I heard was screams. People, billions of people screaming in this place. I knew there were billions. And it was so loud. If you ever heard somebody scream before, it's so annoying to hear a scream. You know, it's just, well, to hear billions of people screaming, you can't believe how that affects your mind. You're just, you can't stand it. You want to hold your ears, but it's so loud and penetrating, you can't get away from the screams. And the fear that overcomes you is unbelievable. Because it's dominated by fear. There is no presence of God in this place. So you have to endure the fear and the torment and the blackness. You can't see anything. You can't even see now what's coming up against you. And then the scripture talks about the darkness. Psalms 88:6, in darkness in the deep. Revelation 16:10, full of darkness. Jude 13, blackness of darkness forever. And there's a darkness which may be felt in Exodus 10:21. It was, you could feel this darkness. And the fear, though, I've got to tell you, was so powerful, gripped you. It's like if you've ever seen some scary movie where the fear jumps up in your throat that second, if you can take that times at least 1,000 and hold it there, that's how you stay all the time. And I know something about fear. At one point, I used to surf when I was young, you know, kid. I still do, actually, once in a while. But when I was really young, we were in Cocoa, Florida, surfing, and there was a school of sharks came all around us. And about a 9-foot tiger shark came up and bit my board right in half. And it grabbed me by the leg and pulled me down. And so my leg was in the mouth of this giant shark. And I wasn't a Christian then. This was before I was even saved. And all of a sudden it let me go. I know God let that open that shark's mouth. But for the few moments, the fear that comes into you is absolutely overwhelming. I don't know if anybody ever saw Jaws and remember that old movie. But that was nothing compared to actually going through it. The fear was terrifying. And the guy next to me, just a couple feet away, a shark ripped his leg right off. And they drug him up on the beach and blood everywhere. And he was screaming and had no leg. And so I understand fear. But that fear was nothing, absolutely nothing compared to the fear I felt in hell. No comparison at all. And I think that was one of the greatest fears we could experience on the earth. So these are some of the things you have to endure in hell. It says in Isaiah 24:17, fear in the pit and the snare are upon thee, and noise of the fear. Even the noise it's talked about. And Ted Koppel, in a presentation he did on the Nightline about a year and a half ago, he visited some prison in our country, and he spent the night there. And he couldn't believe how loud it was, that you couldn't sleep. Everybody's screaming at the top of their lungs, he said. That's what he said on the TV. He was shocked at how people just scream and whine and all night long. So even in our earthly prisons, people are screaming. Where, how much more in hell? And in Job 18:14, it says, the wicked ways of man, person that rejects the Lord, it shall bring him to the king of terrors. The devil is definitely the king of terrors. And I was outside now the cell, and I looked this direction, and as I looked this way, I could see a little, there was flames of fire. It was about 10 miles away from me. I knew it was 10 miles, and it was about 3 miles across, this pit of fire. So the flames lit up the skyline enough to see the landscape of hell just a little bit that way. The darkness is so heavy, it just eats up any light. But there was enough to just see a little bit of the skyline. And it was all brown, desolate. I mean, absolutely not one green leaf, not anything of life of any kind. Just stone and dirt and black sky, the smog in the sky. Like, and the flames were leaping up real high so you could see it enough. And And there's a scripture on where in Deuteronomy 29:23 says, the whole land is brimstone and salt and burning. That is, it is not sown, nor beareth any, nor any grass groweth therein. There's no life whatsoever in hell. It's so strange to be in a world where there's no life, like we enjoy here, the trees and the fresh air and everything. None of that. It's absolutely all death and dead there. And I talked about the heat. The heat was so intense, you can't even describe it. And it says in Deuteronomy 32:22, you shall be devoured with a burning heat, suffering eternal fire in Jude 7. In Psalms 11:6, it shall rain fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. That's what's going on down in hell. It's so hot. All these things should kill you, but you don't die from that. You have to keep enduring all these things. I wanted peace of mind to get away from the screams and just get out of there. Like if you want to go home at night when you have a day when it's been noisy or a rough day, you just want peace of mind. Well, there you're enduring all the screaming and torment, and you never ever get away with it, get away from it, ever. And in Isaiah 57:21 it says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." You're also naked in hell. It's just another thing to have to endure, a shame thing. And there's scriptures all about the shame and so forth. Shame in the pit, Ezekiel 32:24. And Job 26:6 says, hell is naked before him and destruction has no covering. Now that means God can see into hell. So it's observable to him. But also, you are naked in hell. Just another thing to have to go through. And there is no water in hell at all. No water. There's no humidity in the air. And no water of any kind. It is so dry, you are desperate for a drop of water. Just one. Just like the scripture says in Luke 16:23 and 24, the rich man said, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember, and he went on to talk about his brothers and so forth. But a couple points in the scripture, just he wanted him to just dip the tip of his finger in water just to get one drop. That would have been precious, one drop. But you never, ever get a drop. It's hard to imagine how dry your mouth is. If you can imagine doing a marathon run through Death Valley and having cotton in your mouth and staying there for days, and it just continues like that. Just dry, absolute, desperate for a drop of water. Another thing in the scripture quickly it revealed to me was, we knew there was a great gulf fixed between them in hell, then between paradise and Hades. And the rich man saw Abraham a great far off. In the natural, how could he recognize Lazarus and Abraham? First of all, he never met Abraham. And then to see someone that far away, you wouldn't really know who they were. But it's just certain things you know in hell, you understand. Like I was saying, the depths, the how far away and so forth. And one of the demons grabbed me and drug me back into the cell and began all these torments again, which I really hate to talk about that part because I just don't like to have to relive the torment. But they began to crush my skull. One demon grabbed me and tried to crush my head. And I was screaming and begging for mercy and no mercy. About this time, they each grabbed an arm and a leg and were about to tear off my legs and arms. And I thought, I can't endure this. I can't endure this. And something grabbed me all of a sudden and pulled me out of the cell. I know it was the Lord, but then I didn't know that. I was there as an unsaved person, so I didn't know these things. I just went there just as if I had never accepted the Lord. And I was placed over next to the fire that I had seen. I was standing alongside that pit. And I was beneath a cavern, like a giant cave, tunnel, going up. And alongside the fire, I could see through the flames just enough to see bodies, people in the fire, screaming for mercy, burning in this place. And I knew I didn't want to go in there. The pain I endured already was bad enough, but the heat and the flame I knew was worse. And these people were begging to get out, and they were these big creatures lined all around the edge of it. And as the people clawed up trying to get out, they would be shoved back in to the fire and not allowed out. And I thought, oh, this place is so horrible and horrendous. all this is going on at the same time. You're thirsty and you're hungry and you're exhausted. You don't get to sleep in hell either. You need sleep, just like you would now. Your body needs sleep. Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night." You never get to sleep. You can imagine how that is, never sleeping. And the water again, Zechariah 9:11, "The prisoners out of the pit where there is no water," absolutely no water in hell. I knew that hell's location is in the center of the earth. That's where it's at, in the center of the earth. I understood that I was about 3,700 miles deep in the earth. And we know that the earth's diameter is 8,000 miles, so halfway would be about 4,000. I was about 3,700 miles down. And in Ephesians 4:9, it says, "Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth." Numbers 16:32 says, "The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and they went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon him." That's where hell is right now. Later, hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire, and it says that'll be cast into outer darkness. That's after Judgment Day, but right now it is in the earth. And I was alongside this pit of fire, and I saw all these demons all lined up in along the walls, all sizes and shapes of every kind of deformed, ugly creature you can imagine. There were all twisted, deformed creatures, huge ones, small ones. There were giant spiders, huge spiders this big, and rats and snakes and worms, because the Bible talks about worms that cover thee, Isaiah 14:11. There were all kind of abominable creatures everywhere, and they seemed to be chained. They seemed to be chained to the walls. I wonder why these things are chained to the walls. I didn't understand that. But there's a scripture on that where Jude 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And so maybe that's what I saw. I don't know, but that's what it appeared to be. And I was glad, because I didn't want them to get to me. They all hated me with a passion. That was another thing I didn't understand, was they weren't just creatures. They had a hatred towards mankind. So I was glad they were chained to the walls. And I began to ascend up this pit, this tunnel, and leave the flames, so it got darker. But I could see all these demons in the along the walls, and they had such awesome power. I thought, who could fight off these creatures? No one could fight these things. But yet that fear was so overwhelming. I just couldn't even stand tolerating this fear. The worst thing in hell, the worst thing, worse than the torments and everything else, was I understood, first of all, that there was a life going on up here on the earth. And that people up here had, most people, had no idea that this world exists down here. They don't even know this is a real world down here, and there's billions of people suffering and begging for one chance if they had an opportunity to get out, but they never get a chance to get out. And being mad at themselves for not taking the opportunity to have received Jesus. That you are stuck there forever. This is the worst thing about hell, was that there was absolutely no hope of ever getting out. I understood that. I grasped eternity. I could understand eternity. Here we can't quite get a hold of it. I understood it. But I knew that I would be there forever and ever and ever, and have no hope of getting out. And I thought about my wife, but I could never get to my wife. You know, and I've always told her, if we were ever separated, any kind of earthquake or something horrible, I said, "I'll get to you. I will find you. I'll get to you if we're ever apart." And I couldn't get to her. I could never see her again. And she would never have any idea where I was. And I just could never, ever talk to her again. And that thought just absolutely bothered me terribly, to not be able to talk to her, get to her, and for her to not know where I was. And have no hope in this place, to never get out. You understand? You never get out of here, ever. See, on earth, there's always hope. Even people in concentration camps had a hope of getting out, or dying at least, to get out of it. But we've never experienced a totally hopeless situation. And in Isaiah 38:18, it says, "They shall go down into the pit and cannot hope for thy truth." No hope. And the truth is Jesus. He is the truth. About this time, we're going up the tunnel, and I'm just in absolute fear and hopelessly lost and fearing these demons. All of a sudden, just all of a sudden, Jesus showed up. Praise you, Lord. Jesus showed up. this bright light lit up the place. I only saw his outline, the outline of a man. I couldn't see his face. It was so bright. And I just looked into this light and saw his outline. And I just fell on my knees and collapsed. I couldn't do anything but worship him. I was so grateful that 1 second ago I was lost forever. And now all of a sudden I'm out of this place. Because I already had known Jesus. Those people can't get out. But because I was already saved, I knew and understood there is no way out of this place. Only by Jesus. He is the only way to keep from going to this place. And in Revelation 1:6 it says, John, when he went to heaven, and it says, and he saw Jesus, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. That's just how I did. I fell at his feet like a dead man. And now you think you'd want to ask him a million questions, but when you're there, all you can do is worship him and praise his holy name and thank him for what he saved us from. When I got my composure at least enough to start forming thoughts, I said to the Lord, I don't even think I asked him, I just thought it and he answered me. I thought, Lord, why did you send me to this place? Why did you send me here? And he said to me, because people do not believe that this place exists. He said, even some of my own people do not believe this place is real. And I was shocked at that statement. I thought every Christian has got to believe in hell. But not everybody believes in a literal burning hell. And I said, Lord, why did you pick me? And he didn't answer me on that question. I have no idea why he picked me to go there. I'm the least likely to go to this place. My wife and I hate evil movies. We hate anything bad. I don't even like the summertime, much less heat. I like that. It's filthy. There's no order. It's all chaos and disorder and disgust. And I love everything orderly and excellence. And I don't know, but he didn't answer me on that one. And he said to me, he said, go tell them that I hate this place. That is not my desire for one of my creation to go to this place. Not one. I never made this for man. This was made for the devil and his angels. You have to go and tell them. I've given you a mouth. You go and tell them. And I thought to myself, but Lord, I thought, they're not going to believe me. They're going to think I'm crazy or had a bad dream. I mean, wouldn't you think that? And I thought those thoughts. And the Lord answered me and he said, it's not your job to convict them. It's the Holy Spirit's job. You just go and tell them. And I was just inside. Yes, sir. Absolutely. I have to go and tell them. You can't worry and fear what man's going to think of you. You just have to go and do it and let God do the rest. Amen. And I said, Lord, why did they hate me so much? Why did these creatures hate me? And he said, because you're made in my image and they hate me. And, you know, the devil can't do anything against God. He can't hurt God per se, but he can hurt his creation. And that's why the devil hates mankind and deceives him into taking him into hell and inflicts diseases upon him. Anything he can do to hurt God's creation. And about this time, God flooded me with his thoughts. I was flooded with thoughts of he let me touch a piece of his heart of how much he loves mankind. Unbelievable. I couldn't even take it. It was so overbearing, the love he has for man. You can't take it in this body. You know, us, we love our wives, our children, how much you love them. Well, that love we have can't even be compared to the love God has for us. His love is infinitely greater than our love and our ability. And it's just the same as it says in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It goes so far past knowledge, you can't even grasp it. I couldn't believe how he loved mankind, that he would die for just one person to not go to this place. And it hurt him so much to see one of his creation go into this place. It pains the Lord. He weeps to see one person go on. And I felt so bad for the Lord. I felt like his heart. He allowed me to just touch a piece of his heart to where he felt such sadness for his creation going there. And I thought, I've got to go out and witness and take every last breath I have and go tell the world about Jesus, how good he is. I mean, we have the gospel. It's good news. It's good news, and the world doesn't know. They have to be told. You know, we have to share knowledge. People just have lack of knowledge in this area. God wants us to share with them how good He is and how He hates this place. He said to me also, He said, tell them, I am coming very, very soon. And He said it again, tell them, I'm coming very, very soon. Now I think, why didn't I say to Him, well, what do you mean, Lord? What's soon to you? You know. I mean, right? That's what we think. What's soon? But I didn't. I didn't ask. You just don't think to ask things. Then you just like you just want to worship Him so much you can't even believe to be around the peace of God that comes over you. Being next to Him is unexplainable. I've been in anointed services like you all have, but there is no comparison to the love and the peace of God that you feel being next to Him. And then when I looked up and I saw those demons on the wall that were so ferocious, they looked like ants on the wall. They just looked like ants. Like they were still big, but with the power of God next to you, all of God's creative power, those ants looked like, they looked like ants on the wall. I couldn't get over it. And I thought, Lord, they're just ants. And He said, you just have to bind them and cast them out in my name. And I thought, boy, the power He's given the church. You know, these things that were ferocious were no match for a devil without Jesus. None. They're ferocious. But with Him, they are nothing. And just a boldness rose up in me right then when I saw these creatures. I felt like, you creatures were the ones torturing me and wanted to tear me apart? Come on. Come on now. Maybe a little bit of, the flesh rose up or something, you know? And come on, you know, Jesus, get them. And... We went above the earth's surface, and we had to keep going up the earth's surface. We went above because we were still in a tunnel. I couldn't see it anymore, but it was like a whirlwind, a giant whirlwind we were in. And we kept going up. We had to go up it to get out of it, apparently. And when we were going up it, when we got up to the top of it, I looked down at the earth, and it was about like this high. You know, the curve of the earth was like that. It was awesome to look back at the earth. And I know God allowed that for me. He could have left that tunnel any which way He wanted, you know, but I think he knew in my heart as a kid, I always wanted to see what the earth looked like from space. Maybe I watched too much Star Trek or something, you know, but I just thought it would be really neat to see the earth and to see it hung on nothing. Like the Bible says, it says in Job 26:7, He hangeth the earth upon nothing. And you look at it and think, what's holding this up? What's making it turn so perfectly? God is in such control. The power of God that flooded me, that He has, it's awesome. He has so much power. Every single thing is in His control. Not a hair on your head falls to the ground that He doesn't know about. Not a bird hits the ground that He doesn't know about. And it's just, I was flooded with these thoughts. I thought, God has so much power. And it just, I was overwhelmed with that. And there's a scripture that says in Isaiah 40:22, the Lord sits upon the circle of the earth. And there I was on the circle of the earth. And I even thought, Lord, you know, how come before Christopher Columbus, they could have read that scripture and known the earth was round, you know? You know, people wondered if they thought it was flat, you know? And as we came back down, we passed through the shield. I knew we were passing through that heat shield that's around the earth. I just knew it. And I even thought, stupid thought, here we are with God. And I thought, I wonder how He's going to go through that shield. You know how in space they have to penetrate it just at a perfect angle? And we went through it no problem whatsoever. No surprise. And I'm sure the Lord must have rolled His eyes like, you know, I can handle that one. And there is a scripture in Psalms 47:9 says, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is in control of everything, everything. I just didn't want Him to leave. I just want to be in His presence. We were coming up fast on California, just coming real fast up on the, I'm looking like, whoa, moving so quick. And came up to our house. And I looked and I could see right through the roof of our house. And I could see myself laying on the floor. And this has really hit me strong right here because I saw my body laying there and I thought, that can't be me. I'm here. This is me. You know, you've never seen two of yourself. You know, and here I was laying there. I thought, that's not really me. And that scripture where Paul said, we're just in a tent, that hit me so strong. I thought, that's just a tent. That's nothing. It's temporary. This is the real me. This is what eternity is all about. That life that we worry about, it hit me also about the vapor. You know, that life is such a vapor, and James 4:14 talks about, and how short this life is. It's short. 100 years if you live. It's nothing. It goes up like a vapor. And I thought, we've got to live for God. What we do now here counts for eternity. We've got to witness. We've got to get out there and save the lost. You know, we can't worry about all these little piddly things that we all get so tied up and hung up on. We need to really get out there and preach the gospel and the good news, because this is over with quick. But I saw my body laying there. I thought, it was just like as if you got out of your car and looked back at your car. That's not you. It's your car. It just gets you around. That's how that looked to me. That just gets me around here on the earth. But this is the real me. And I thought, oh, Lord, don't leave. Don't leave. I just want to stay with you for a while. And but he left. I came up to my body, and something pulled me back into my body, like I was sucked back into my nose or my mouth. And right then, when he left, that's when all the fear and the torture and the torment came back into my mind. Because it says in the Bible, perfect love casts out fear. So I was next to perfect love all that time, so that left me. But when he left, all of a sudden the fear and the horrors of hell entered my mind. And I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand. I was screaming. I was in agony. I couldn't live it. I knew that this body was not capable of withstanding that kind of fear. You can't hold up under that kind of pressure. Your body isn't strong enough. So that's when I prayed, and I finally was able to pray, take it out of my mind. In the natural, you would have had to go through all kinds of probably counseling to get through all this trauma. But God took it out instantly. Took it out, the trauma. He left the memory, but took the trauma and the fear out. I was so grateful. Anyway, after this, so many things happened, I wish we had time to go into, that God confirmed what happened to me. I've had 50 different things that have happened that God's confirmed it.
At that point, they went on into the invitation of the service. Now, the reason I wanted you to hear that is because I don't know what else can help people come to the understanding that there is a difference between the spirit and the natural, but they both exist, co-equal. And even though we can read in Scripture over and over and over and over and over and over the evidence of this reality, for some reason in the body of Christ, it's like he was sharing, and this man's name is Bill Weiss, it's like he was sharing that the Lord told him that so many in the body of Christ don't even understand and don't even believe these things. If we can't accept Scripture that these things are true, then what are we going to believe? And so by listening to a testimony like this, it helps us to come, maybe this will kind of push us over the edge to accept there is a reality that, as far as the scope of eternity is concerned, is more real than what we're living in right now. And if we don't come to that understanding more than we ever have, then we literally, it's like we are saying, God, I acknowledge you. Yes, I'm born again. And Jesus, I praise you for that and all these wonderful things that you've done for me. However, you can only come this far into my life because from this point on, beyond this point, beyond this line that I've drawn, I'm living according to what I understand. And this is exactly why there are so many doctrines out there that come against things like healing. It's because we try to associate healing, being filled with the Holy Spirit, tongues, miracles, all of this. We try to associate it strictly with the natural. And we don't comprehend that all of these things originate in the realm of the spirit world, but yet they manifest themselves in the natural world. So for us to say things like tongues have ceased and passed away, or that healing and miracles are not for today, what we are actually saying is the realm of the natural dominates the realm of the spirit, and that the spirit world must serve the realm of the natural. And we're even going as far as to say, I honestly don't believe that there is a spirit world. I believe there is a spirit something, and I believe there are spirits, but I don't believe there is a spirit world. There is something beyond what we can experience only with our senses. And God has tried to reveal this to us in His Word, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through, concluding in the book of Revelation. Now tonight, we're going to see some more of these things, but I'm going to begin bringing some things out, showing you some more stuff in Scripture to help us understand why it is we have got to become more spiritually minded if we ever hope to go into the depths of God to serve Him the way that we're supposed to serve Him. Because if we remain natural-minded, then we're going to sit back and continually try to figure out how God's power can be used in my life. How God's power can flow through me. How can God do this? How can Jesus do that? How can the Holy Ghost do this? In other words, we're trying to come up with a natural way for a spirit being to operate. And God said, no, you don't understand. I am a spirit being. This is where I originate. This is how I operate. This is where everything comes forth. It comes from here to where you are, so that my will here can manifest there. But as long as we have God's hands tied with unbelief. See, the whole concept of faith. Faith, I'll say this, even though it may not be the best of explanations. Faith is a way that we can bring a connection between the realm of the spirit and the realm of the natural. Faith is a way that we can begin to draw from the realm of the spirit into the realm of the natural. But if we don't believe that there's really anything to draw from, then why be concerned about faith? Faith is simply how much I'm convinced in my head about something. And God says, no, you don't understand. Faith is a spiritual principle that if you live by it, live by faith, not by sight, if you live by that spiritual principle, then you can see the things of the spirit begin to manifest in the realm of the natural. So for us as Christians, it is absolutely imperative that we get to the place to where we are more spiritually minded than we ever have been in our lives. When we get to that place, that's when we're going to begin to see the power of God move in an awesome way. See, the Bible even talks about when you pray in the Spirit, you're building yourself up in your most holy faith. Do you understand that's all spiritual? So if I don't believe in an operation of a spirit world, why should I believe praying in tongues is going to help me to change something in my life? Okay, we'll end right there. Everybody stand.